Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. 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 Wow. Walking in this place, just flooded with memories. So many of you have grown. Amen. I'm joking. Hey, it's good to be here at the harbor. I'm like, you ever ask yourself, hey, are you dreaming? Am I really here? Am I going to wake up in just a moment? Because it seems like it's been forever since we've been here. But yet, at the same time, it seems like it was just yesterday since my wife's going to have my wife, the marvelous Margot, with us this morning. And also, it's an honor to have David and Kimberly Donahue. They're with us from Christian Life Center this morning. So they're working the children's and youth, and they're going to be hanging out this afternoon. And so we're honored to be, we want to honor the house, Pastor Marvin and his family. And I would name all those names, but they're so big, I can't remember all of them. But all those beautiful daughters, the new son-in-law, and all that stuff going on. And so we honor them, honor the house and the heartbeat of this place, and all of you that are here this morning. Amen. I do have a message this morning, and I'm having to reacclimate from one service to two services. So I'm having to pace myself. And I would be honest with you today, I'm a little nervous. I did tell them to give me a sign when it's time to shut up after a while. The last few weeks in Lafayette, actually the last two Sundays, I preached on Gideon. And have you ever gotten to a topic or a subject that just keeps unfolding and unfolding? That's good. It can also be bad. And so this morning and this week in preparation for being with you guys here, I kept, Lord, just a fresh word, something, and God just kept carrying me back to Gideon, into that story. And I said, God, I've got a problem. There's two services, but I've got to preach one message twice, something close to the same. But there's two Sundays. I can't put all those together in one. That's going to make a long day. But there's a couple of things I'd like to bring out from the story of Gideon this morning. But right before we just get into the Word of God, and I will be conscious of the time, just where you're at this morning. Reagan, as you could continue to play keys, I think that would be the theme of what the Lord's speaking to us on the waiting, on the waiting. Could we just tarry there for just a moment this morning, just where you're at? I don't want there to be an awkward silence, but just block out those that are around you this morning, and block out last week if you can. And if you're just in that place, would you just confess to God, God, I am waiting. I'm waiting. God, I've been praying, I've been seeking, I have been hoping, but God, I am waiting, God. I'm waiting for a word, I'm waiting for a sign, God. I'm waiting for a breeze to blow across this barren, dry place. I'm waiting for the river to flow, God. I'm waiting for the riverbed to fill again with the rushing water, God. I am waiting. I'm waiting for the ground to burst forth. I'm waiting for the seed that has been planted to sprout, God. I am waiting, God. I'm waiting this morning. I'm waiting this morning. Does anybody feel that this morning? Do you feel that way? I'm waiting, God. I'm waiting, God. I'm waiting, God. I'm believing this morning that through this service, through this worship service, and through the ministry of the Word of the Lord, that there will be a direct word this morning for someone in this house today. I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Gideon. to the book of Judges. To the book of Judges. Guess who we're preaching about this morning? Yeah, that'd be Gideon. That'd be cool. Have your own name, right? I want my own name. Book of Gideon. Book of Gideon. The book of Judges, chapter 6. And I'd like to read a few verses of scripture from there. Amen. I love first Sunday. The first service on Sundays, just something that I remember from the past is you guys are the overachievers because y'all get up so early, right? You guys are the ones that build the fire for the next group to come in. We know, don't tell them this, but we know the next group that comes in, they're the people that sleep late, right? Don't tell them that, right? So it's good. Yeah, I'll talk bad about you there in the second service. That's all right. Amen. So good to be here. Praise the Lord. Wow. Judges chapter 6. I'd like to read a familiar verse of scripture there. And I think this is a character that we are somewhat familiar with. I'll be reading from the ESV in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. And the angel of the Lord. Somebody say the angel of the Lord. The angelic visitation will usually follow the prophetic. Right before this, the prophet showed up. After the prophet released the word, then the angel showed up. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under the tree. This is one translation would call this an oak tree or a tree, which belonged to Joash, that was the father of Gideon. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, I've been called a little sarcastic at times. And when I read this, perhaps why I identified with this story, I can see a bit of sarcasm in the angel and a bit of sarcasm in Gideon. Because Gideon's response was this, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us, and where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted unto us?" And I'd like to just hold up there for just a moment. "Please, sir, if he's really with us, if he's really with me, if I'm really a mighty man of valor, then why are all of these things?" So I sense this morning in the message and what the Lord is conveying to us for the service this morning, Gideon was in the same place, and that was the waiting. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's about the waiting. It's the waiting. It's the waiting." Now the angel of the Lord said, "Thou mighty man of valor." When you back up and you read the context of this story, if Gideon was anything, he really was anything but a mighty man of valor, even in his actions as he was dragging the wheat into the wine press. Somebody say, "That's difficult." That's a little difficult to do. Because the wine press was made for the wine, and the wheat was made for the threshing floor. And what Gideon was doing here, because of a place of fear and a place of isolation that he had retreated to, he was trying to do the right thing, but he was doing it in the wrong place. But yet, there is the actions of Gideon that gets the attention of God. After the prophetic word is released, an angel shows up, and the angel is camping out by this tree, kind of just chilling, and he's watching this young man hard at work, doing something very difficult, putting a whole lot of effort into something that he's going to get a little reward. Gideon is looking over his shoulder. He's scared that the Midianites and the Amalekites are going to discover what he has retrieved from the harvest field and take that from him as well. And the angels is looking. He says, "Man, that's somebody working awful hard for just a little bit of reward." He's living in fear, and he gets Gideon's attention. He says, "Hey, mighty man of valor." And Gideon doesn't even recognize he's an angel. And he says, "Whatever." Really? Whatever. Gideon was living in this roller coaster ride, and he'd already plummeted down to the bottom. When you back up to the first part of chapter 6, we understand that this was a 7-year process that had been taking place. What's really interesting is that when you back up beyond chapter 6 into chapter 4 and chapter 5, is that this was not something new that Israel had experienced. You may recall the judges, the lady or the female by the name of Deborah, who brought a mighty victory for Israel. Did you know that that oppression lasted 20 years before Deborah finally stepped up and led the people of God free? And it was a great victory for Israel in chapter 4. So great, as a matter of fact, that all chapter 5 is repeating the song of Deborah and rehashing the great victory that God had brought to the people of God after 20 years of oppression. 20 years of oppression. I think I'd celebrate too. 20 years of in bondage. I'm saying amen and hallelujah. I'm free. 20 years of oppression and captivity, and now I am free. I would be at that particular place just like, "God, you brought me out. I'm never going back. I'm turning my back on the world, and it's you, Jesus, all the time, everywhere, every place." But there's something about human nature that after chapter 4, Deborah brings a great victory. The victory is so great that chapter 5 is nothing about but the celebration. But chapter 6 opens up, and where is Israel again? God, this roller coaster ride. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of this roller coaster ride. And sometimes I have to stop and ask myself, why am I on this roller coaster ride? We understand that in life that there are seasons. It's just a simple process. I do believe that the spiritual element in the spiritual world mirrors the natural. Just as in the natural, we have summer and we have winter and we have spring and fall. I think in our spiritual lives, we go through seasons as well. That's not the roller coaster ride that I'm talking about. But how is it that Israel, after 20 years of oppression, 20 years of captivity, can be set free by the mighty hand of God, can delegate an entire chapter about the victory that God brought, but yet whenever chapter 6 opens up, this is what it opens up to: Israel planting and sowing, Israel toiling and sweating, Israel planting not for their now, but planting for their future. And then in the evening time or near the harvest time that first year, the ground begins to shake. A cloud of dust fills the horizon. And the scripture says that it was the Midianites, it was the Amalekites, and it was children of the east that they all came together and they would march in on the harvest fields of Israel. The scripture says that their number was so great that their oxen and their camels were without number. Could you imagine what it would be like to be an Israelite, and man, you're hopeful for the future, and you have planted and you have sown, and you're looking out across the fields and they are ready to harvest, and you're making plans that in the next day that we're going to transition into this harvest season, and we're going to go out and we're going to harvest the wheat that is before us. And then the ground begins to shake and the enemy marches in, and just out of pure fear at the enormous size of the adversary, they begin to retreat. And the scripture says that the Midianites and the Amalekites devoured the land like locusts. They did not leave anything for Israel. I'm like, hold on, that's mine. I planted that. I sowed that. I cared for that. I nurtured that. My whole life, my yesterday was spent investing in this harvest for today. So, Midianites, when you're coming to steal my harvest, you're not just taking my harvest, but you're taking my prayers, and you're taking my hopes, and you're taking my dreams, and you're not leaving me with anything. I think at that particular point, there'd be something inside of me that would say, hold on just a second. I think you picked something up that don't belong to you. Like the whole harvest field is mine. Get out of my harvest field. But Israel didn't do that. Here was the problem with Israel, is that after God had gave them a great victory of 20 years of oppression, when they began to enjoy the comfort and the freedom and the liberty they had, the scripture says they begin to delve back into idolatry. So the God that had set them free now is a God, he's kind of not forgotten, but he's just kind of out of the way. We have to be careful when our comfort and our prosperity begins to hinder the promises of God in our life. Whenever our comfort and our prosperity begins to clash with the passion that we have for God. We have to be careful that when we come to that place that God warned Israel of in the Old Testament, and of that place that John, the Revelator, wrote about in Revelation, and it's the same process of whenever we become rich, or whenever we're increased and we have the goods, that we come to that place that we don't really need anything. They got the harvest this year, but what's the chances of them coming back? There's something dangerous whenever we lose our edge and we're not as hungry as we used to be. my son and I were talking. My son's a big basketball fan. It's kind of cool. I like to see his reaction while we're watching the game. I like to see him shout at multi-million dollar athletes and tell them what they're doing wrong. I just find it hilarious. But we had this conversation, and I think you probably, for you people that follow sports possibly, you kind of see this, that whenever an athlete is in his contract year, and that means it's the last year of his contract, and he knows he's going to have to renegotiate, I would say this, and I would stand corrected, but that is typically when these athletes have breakout seasons. Because they recognize my contract is coming to an end and it's time to put up or shut up. That usually is when they set the records receiving or rushing or blocking or sacks or if it's a baseball player, home runs and RBIs. It's that money season when they recognize that the next few years of their career is going to depend upon what they're doing in this year, in this moment, and in this game. And I think that's what happened to Israel, is that somewhere in their prosperity, they forgot about their hunger and they lost it. And whenever you begin to surrender the lordship of Christ, and it's not that you forget God, but whenever you stop nourishing that relationship with God, when your walk with God becomes stale, when your walk with God becomes weak, when your walk with God becomes stagnant, there will be another force, another power, another entity in your life that will gently shove, not overpower God and topple the throne of God, but it will push itself into the throne room of your heart, and you'll find yourself still knowing God, but not knowing God like you used to. And the Bible calls that idolatry, is when something else takes the place of God in our life. And it doesn't have to be a carved image. It doesn't have to be an idol in your living room. It could be your job. It could be your career. It could be your paycheck on Friday. It could be the car that you drive. It could simply be the comfort that you have knowing that right now everything is really okay in my life and I don't need much of anything. And so here is Israel, not willing to confront the Midianites. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't blame them. How do you go out and fight something you can't even number? How do you get a plan against that? You take this 500, I'll take this 500, and you take that 500, and we'll come up with a plan. How many of them's left? And they tell Gideon, we can't count that high. How do you do that? I think there's something that we have to understand, the difference between power and authority. Many times we will cause ourselves to be isolated from what God is doing because of fear. And when there is an absence of the lordship of Christ, there will be an absence of faith in Christ. And whenever there is an absence of the lordship of Christ and faith in Christ in our life, immediately, while unbelief is the opposite of fear, but a characteristic, while unbelief is the opposite of faith, a characteristic of unbelief is fear. When we're not trusting in God, we're fearful for everything else. Now, I'm on a little ramble here. I'm up here with no notes, all right? So that's dangerous. Did you know it's just as hard to live in fear than what it is to live in faith? That's so good. When you read verse 2 of chapter 6, it was not accidental, but the wording there, and let me back up to verse 2 and I'll read this. It says, verse 1, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gave them to the hand of the Midian 7 years. So this process was 7 years. The hand of the Midian overpowered Israel because the Midian, the people of Israel, check this out, made. Somebody said this was intentional. They made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them and they would encamp about them and devour the produce of the land.
It's just as much effort and just as hard to live in fear than what it is in faith. You can't go neutral and say, I'm going to retreat, but you'll be intentional about where you will retreat to. Israel intentionally found caves. Israel intentionally made strongholds. Israel intentionally began to cater to the fear in their life so that their security no longer came from the hand of God, but their security came from the habits that they established in their life because of their fear. Show me somebody that's living in faith, and I'll show you somebody that is advancing. Show me somebody who is living in fear, and I'll show you somebody that is retreating. Show me somebody who is living in faith, and I'll hear a conversation about the power and the ability and the promises of God. Show me somebody who is living in fear, and I'll show you someone retreating into the caves, the strongholds, pulling the blinds down, turning the lights off, and giving you 100 reasons on why it's not possible. I think there is a place that we have to come to in our life, this roller coaster ride, that we're going to have to decide, are we going to come to the house of God on Sunday and celebrate the power of God, or will there be something inside of us that stirs, something inside of us that wakes up, that we make that transition from celebrating the power of God on Sunday to walking in the authority of God on Monday? I heard a story of, I think it was Jeremy Foster that shared this story a few weeks ago, and it made such an impression upon me. He said many years ago, and this was in the Houston area, he was entrusted with the detail of chaperoning this big-time preacher around. And if I'd call his name, you'd recognize him. And so he showed up at the airport in this blacked-out SUV. You know, he's a young minister. He gets to hang out with this big gun. Big time. Television, book writing, I mean, big time. Internationally known. And so he pulls up, and this guy was so kind to him, puts him in the vehicle, and he has to keep up with the schedule. He has to get him from this church to this meeting, board meeting, even to some city leaders, and it's like a whirlwind around town during the week and on the weekend. And he said, one particular service, this minister, man, was just bringing the house down. It was incredible. He was teaching. But he noticed as his driver, we have to be across town at a certain time. And he says, I know Houston traffic. This ain't going to happen. We got to leave now. And so he's stressing about it on the inside. He's like, how do you tell this preacher to shut up? We got to go. And so anyway, when the service was over and he's all nervous because now he has a responsibility. He knows his phone's going to be lighting up. Want to know where he's at. And he's going to be the bad guy, right? No, it's the preacher's fault because the preacher preached too long. So he gets him in the vehicle and man, he's like fixing to go. He said like Dukes of Hazzard, you know, he's fixing to put the seatbelt on and they're fixing to go across town. And he's like, oh, he said, there's no way we're going to make it across town. And the minister kind of sensed his frustration and anxiety about the schedule. And the minister said, young man. He says, I do believe we have a police escort. And he said, at about that time, a motorcycle cop came up there like, whoom, pulled up beside the vehicle, knocked on the driver's side window. He said, he just showed up from nowhere and he went, follow me. That was it. He said, that was it. He said the motorcycle cop went out of the parking lot and they were right behind him. He said Houston traffic was parting like the Red Sea and it was so awesome. He said 95 miles an hour behind this little dude on a motorcycle and we're like, yeah, we're making it happen. And he said there was this one dodo in an old LTD that would not move for the police officer. Everybody else was moving. And he says, now I'm on the police officer's side. I'm like, who is that guy up there blocking the route? And so he's driving, now they're back down to normal, and the guy will not move over. And he says, as I'm watching, that police officer just guns at a big old Harley, just vroom, just whips it around that vehicle, and he pulls up to the driver's side of the LTD, and he hits it with his fist, bam! And he points at that guy, and he says, over now, in some other words. And then LTD pulls over on the shoulder of the road, and they're back up to NASCAR speeds again. And the minister said this. He said, young man, did you see what just happened? He He said, yeah, I did. That was awesome. That police officer just pulled up and knocked on the side of the window. He said, dude, that was a cool move. He says, no. He said, young man, I think you missed what happened. He said, it's not about the car and the police officer. He said, you just witnessed the difference between authority and power. He said, the car had all the power. And he says, but it was the little man on the motorcycle with the badge that had the authority to slap on and tell that guy with all the power to move over now. And you watch the person with all the power yield to the one that had authority. He said, young man, that was the lesson that you missed. And I thought, oh my goodness, what is it, God, that shakes us and then shapes us so that in our American culture, we're not just coming to church on Sunday to celebrate the power of God. But then on Monday, we're up and then we're walking in the authority of God. And that was something that Gideon had to transition into. And there was something that God saw in Gideon when he could not see it in himself, because everyone else for 7 years had retreated to the caves and had allowed the enemy to come in to take the harvest away from them. Everything that they had planted, everything that they had sown, everything that they had prayed over, every tear that they had shed, it was just not about the harvest, but it was the investment that they had put into the harvest that the adversary was taking away from them. And there was something about the seventh year when Gideon made himself come out of the cave and he had to make a conscious decision. One person will not be able to overcome the Midianites. One person, I will not be able to take all this harvest field back. But there was something that Gideon did. And the scripture does not go into details, but we know the results of it. I believe that Gideon snuck in the evening hour sometime while the enemy is just ravishing over the harvest, and I can see Gideon ducked down on his hands and knees looking for an all coast clear sign, and he rushes into the harvest field and grabs some wheat and he brings it back out. Whew. 7 years of waiting, 7 years of anxiety, and 7 years of fear. He just recognized, I can't do everything, but there is something that I can do. This is not a convenient place. And so here's the thing. From Gideon's heart had to change first. The decision here was not in his mind, but it was in his heart. There was something that was birthed in the heart of Gideon that moved him out of the isolation, that moved him, oh my goodness. Oh, hallelujah. Whew. In the absence of confrontation, your only alternative will be isolation. Don't confront it in your life. Live an isolated life. Don't confront the enemy. Don't confront the adversary. Don't challenge the enemy for the harvest and for the plans and purpose of God in your life. If you choose not to confront, you'll always live an isolated life. Your life will always be this. Every year you'll come and you'll stand and you'll look at the potential. You'll stand and you'll look at the harvest field that's ready. You'll stand and you'll always talk about what could be, what should be, and what should happen. But yet you'll always stand there inactive in an isolated state and watch the enemy come in. And here's your roller coaster ride, because they'll come right in, take everything away, and you'll start the next year going through the same cycle over and over and over again, and you'll always stare at the power of the adversary, and you'll never operate the authority that God has given you. But God brings us to a place of decision. I believe it was in the book of Deuteronomy that the scripture says, this day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Then he says, now choose life so that your children may what? May live. Can I tell you what the issue may be in your life this morning? Is that you're yet to pull the trigger. You're yet to make the decision. You're still waiting and waffling, deciding whether or not it's going to be worth the cost. Can I tell you what should be the final decision factor? Turn around and look at your lineage. Look at your children. Look at the next generation that's coming after you. Why don't you leave them a better family tree than the one that you found? Why don't you decide to break the curses that they won't have to decide and deal with? Gideon, what are you doing? I got some harvest. It's just a little bit of wheat. Where are you? I'm working as hard as I can. Gideon, there's a reason you're working very hard on what you're doing right now. And it's because you've got the wheat. Yeah, I've got the wheat.
Where should the wheat be, Gideon? The wheat should be on the threshing floor, but I can't go out to the thinking because I can't go to the threshing floor right now because the enemy's right there. So Gideon brought the work into the wine press. The wine press was about the grapes and the flow. The wine press was an indigent in the ground that they would take the grapes and they would walk on the grapes. And there would be a release. Oh my gosh. There would be a release and a flow in the wine press. And the wine would be separated from the hull or the cull of the grapes. And there would be a release and the wine would flow down cisterns where they were captured. The wine press was about the flow and the operation of God's Spirit. But what Gideon had done, not realizing it, is he had brought his fear and he had brought his frustration and he had brought the work of his hands into the wine press. The wheat was separated out on the threshing floor on this large barren rock with open space. And they would gather the wheat and it would dry. And then they would spread the wheat and they would walk on. Or many times they would bring animals and let them just walk on the wheat. And the good would be separated from the bad. And then they would take it and they would toss it. The winnowing process, they would toss it up into the air. And the wind would catch it and would separate the good from the bad. Here is Gideon doing the right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong place. And there was something about our frustration, and it's something that Abraham and Sarah lived through as well. When the promises was given to Abraham for his lineage and for the next generation, they got what? They got ahead of themselves and came up with their own plan. And there's a danger, and we talked about waiting, and I feel like that's what God is speaking to some of us this morning. Gideon, you have to be very careful that you don't bring the work of your hands to the place where God should be operating. You don't bring the work of the wheat into the wine press, Gideon. If you have enough boldness and you've got enough courage to go out and get the wheat off the threshing floor, then you should have enough boldness to go through the winnowing process with the wheat where the wheat should be. But don't bring the wheat into the wine press, Gideon, because the wine press is where that inside the grapes is released. The wine press is about the place of the flow of God's Spirit. And we have to be very careful, church in America, that we don't get so busy about church structure and church culture that while we are waiting on God, we don't take over for God and we bring our work into the wine press. I say, Holy Ghost, I'll get the wheat out of the wine press. In the wine press, Holy Ghost, let the wine flow. Let the Spirit be released, God. Lord, do what you do, God, and let me do what I'm supposed to do so that there can be both the completion of the harvest that's redeemed and a release of the wine at the same time. Whew, have my own time. Good. I got a lot. Mighty man of valor. Good job. I'm sorry. I sent sarcasm in the angel. Gideon, you're scared. You're fearful. You're looking over your shoulder. This is hard work. It's hard work because you're doing it in the wrong place. There's been times in ministry in my life to where I thought I'd been busy for God. I was in the right thing, but I was doing it in the wrong place. And God was saying, you can do it there if you want to, but it ain't going to work. You're in an indented place. You're at a low place in the wine press, and you're trying to separate the good from the bad. And as you toss it up, you're not at a place where the breeze can catch it and separate it. And as you're going through this, it's frustration because very little good is being separated from the bad, and it's falling right back down on top of your head, and you're having to go through this on what is good and what is bad and what is right and what is wrong and what is the will of God and what is not the will of God. And I'm working as hard as I can, and I'm doing everything I know to do, but it's so frustrating, God, and it's so tiresome and it's fatiguing. And for all the work I'm putting in, there's a very little reward. Hey, mighty man of valor, how's it going in there? You're doing the right thing, but the wrong place. That's the wine press. That's the wine press. Let's just tarry here for just a second. I feel like I know just by the sheer volume of people in this room, there's somebody I'm speaking to, but I feel a specific word for that. Somebody's been staring at dry wine presses, covered by the ruin of your efforts, and you wonder why. God says, you're in my place. That's where I'm supposed to be. Don't put the work of your hands in the work of God's Spirit. Bring your work as far as you can and then release it to God so God can bring a flow of His Spirit and sustenance for what's needed. Mighty man of valor? I'm not really a mighty man of valor. I'm scared. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. Because every year, those doggone enemy comes in and takes the harvest. And I'm just really tired of it. I'm frustrated. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing for a stock. They come in like bands of locusts, and they take everything. I'm tired of the roller coaster ride. I'm tired of the ups and downs. And I just really feel like I need to do something. But now I'm frustrated in the something that I'm doing, and I don't know what else to do. Mighty man of valor, God is with you. What is it? I've been sitting underneath the oak tree here, and God sent me to just kind of check you out. And God's impressed with you, even though you're doing the right thing in the wrong place. God is impressed by your actions. Can I just tell somebody here this morning, do not minimize your actions. Gideon does not have a book in the Bible named after him. He's just a few chapters. But Gideon, don't minimize your actions. Well, it's not a whole lot that I do. Don't minimize your actions, because your manifested actions draws the manifested presence of God. If it's showing up on Sunday, I'm going to show up on Sunday and I'm going to worship God. Don't minimize your action. If you're serving on a team, don't minimize your actions. If it's just simply filling up the container of water and setting it outside underneath the tent, don't minimize your actions, because Gideon would say, it's not hardly anything that I'm doing. It's not going to be enough. All I've got is just a corner of the harvest field. But what God would say, Gideon, you've got something in your hands that you're working with. Now I have something. I've got a manifested action on your part, and I've got the manifested glory of God that's going to show up on my part, and we're going to partner with this, and I am with you, Gideon. I am with you, Gideon. Let me fast forward. You know the story of Gideon. Gideon, oh, come on. I see myself in Gideon. Gideon, an angel. Well, you know what? He didn't realize he was talking to an angel till he began the whole fleecing process, and he realized when the fire consumed, he realized it was an angel, and Gideon said, oh, my God, it's an angel. He was so caught up in his work and frustration, he missed the angelic visitation God had sent him. Then when he realized it was an angel, he said, Lord, I know nobody's done this before. If it's really you. Gideon did not do this one time. Gideon was like you. He did it multiple times. Lord, I know I just asked you if it was really you for you to do this, but Lord, please don't get upset with me. If it's really, really you, would you do this? And you know what? God obliged him and did that. And there was still something on the inside of Gideon that was still wrestling with this. And he goes through this process. He'd been through the process of winnowing the wheat. Now he has to go through the winnowing process with the men. God, this is an incredible story of Gideon. How many of you got? Maybe like 20-something thousand people. It's small. All right. Hey, would you do me a favor, Gideon, God says, and just turn around and ask anybody if they're scared. Gideon says, anybody scared? Oop, over half of them just left. Ouch. God says, I'm not through yet, Gideon. He says, because really, you know, if y'all are so full of idolatry is what God's telling him. He said, if somehow y'all pull the Hail Mary upset, and y'all win this battle, everybody's with you going to think they done this. So I need them to recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's not them, it's me. And so y'all know the story. He takes them down, and they do the drinking exercise. And there were some that just buried their head down in the water, and there were some that strategically looked around. And it was like 300 left. And Gideon's like, oh, God, I'm about to go back to the cave. Because this plan is going south. And then, let me close with this. And then God does something. He says, Gideon, if you have any more doubts, why don't you take your servant and sneak down to the enemy's camp and see what they're saying about you. And so Gideon does that. So he takes his servant, and the Bible says they go down. I marked it here. He says, if you're afraid, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. That's a whole nother message. Purah means branch and fruitful. We'll skip past that. He says, and hear what they say. Is it possible that you believe lies about yourself that the devil doesn't even believe? Because when Gideon got to the edge of the camp with his servant, this is what the scene looked like. He and his servant, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. Their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And when Gideon and his, oh my God, I can see this. And Gideon and his servant, their heads popped through two bushes. And his servant says, Gideon, do you hear anything? And they're just hearing noise. They're hearing camels and sheep and men talking and pots around the campfire. But their ears tune into a conversation. And one of the enemies says, hey, Joe, kind of had a funny dream the other night. And Joe says, what was it, Bill? He says, well, I don't know. He said, it was like this barley loaf just kind of came down out of the mountains. And I don't know. And it just kind of smashed into our tents and killed us all. And old Joe said, Bill, I know what that is. That's Gideon, the son of Joash. He's with the army of God. And God has given us into his hand. Gideon looked at his servant and he said, did you just hear that? And his servant said, yeah. And Gideon says, wow, God, I was believing lies about myself that the devil doesn't even believe. Let me close with this, and I got to do this quickly. Can I ask this question? Who lied to you? Because it wasn't God. Because God sees the valor in you that you can't even see in yourself. You're seeing the fear and the frustration and the hard work that's bringing forth very little harvest. But the angel says, mighty man of valor, God is with you. Who lied to you? Because it wasn't God. Who lied to you? Because it wasn't the devil. Because the devil believes things about you that you don't even believe about yourself. The devil doesn't view Gideon as Gideon viewed himself, as least of the least of the tribe of Manasseh, least of the house of that tribe, and then least in that house. Gideon, who lied to you? Because you're believing things about yourself that the devil doesn't even believe about you. And if you keep speaking that over your life, the devil will say, I'll agree with you on that. If you're scared, I'll bring a spirit of fear. If you're not sure, I'll surround that with doubt. I'll reinforce what you believe about yourself. I'll pour gas on your fire, is what the devil is saying.
So who lied to you? Because it was not the adversary. He's only agreeing with you. Oh my goodness. If the way we process and view ourselves can bring blessing or curse, I'm calling you out this morning to make a decision. The Deuteronomy writer said, you've got to choose your actions. You're going to have to choose blessings and curse. You're going to have to choose life or death. It's got to be your decision. And you've got to do it now. The world doesn't have time to wait. Terrorism is exploding across the globe. Time on the clock is running late, and we are nigh into eternity. I'm calling somebody out today. It's time to come out of your cave. It's time to come out of your isolation. It's time to come out of your fear. It's time to come out of those caves and get back into the harvest field. Mighty man of valor, because you're not the least. You're not the cursed. You are blessed by God. Yes. Can we stand to our feet this afternoon? Musicians, if you come. Who lied to you? Who lied to you? Wasn't God. Are you lying to yourself? Oh, wow. If I was your parent, I would say with an authoritative voice, shame on you for lying to yourself. Because you are holding your own self hostage. I know there's possibility there. I see the harvest there. I know we've worked so hard, but I see the cloud of dust, and I hear the marching of the Midianites, and I just think it'd be easier. Let's plan this again next year. Maybe, I don't know. Can we just do this later? Or let's call somebody. Maybe they can come and help us, because I don't think we have enough to overcome them. No. You may not have enough power, but you have an authority that God has given you, that you have a right to walk out into the harvest field while you are surrounded by a group that cannot be numbered, and you have a right to say, stop. Stop. I know you're stronger than I am, but stop. I know you have more power than I have, but stop. I know you have more resources than I have, but stop. I'm going to stand in faith right here and hold up my hand in the face of the adversary and tell him, stop devouring my harvest, because now I'm not speaking as Lane Nelson, but now I'm speaking in the authority that God has given me. Goliath said, who are you sending down to me? This little boy. I'm going to feed his carcass to the fowls of the air. I'm going to mop the town with this little kid. I got all the power. But David recognized something. You are bigger. Your sword's bigger. And you're a lot taller than I am. But I'm not coming against you with a shield and a sword. I'm coming against you with some authority that God has given me. Who lied to you? I wish you would, just in a symbolic form, would you just lift your hand up right now? If you would, just turn your hand out. And this is not a worship right now, but hold your hand up in the face of the adversary right now and say, stop. Stop. Say, by the authority that God is giving me, say, this harvest is mine. Say, by the authority that God has given me, the prayers that I have prayed and the tears that I have shed will not fall anymore to the hand of the adversary. Why don't you just go ahead and speak to the adversary in your life right now and say, I come against you in the name of the Lord. Somebody needs to speak that right now. I come against you in the authority of one who has never lost a battle. I come against you in the power of one whose heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool.
I come against you in the power of one who hangs the stars out to shine and calls them by name. I come against you by the power of one who the scripture says weighs the mountains in a balance and measures out the oceans in the hollow of his hand. I come against you in the power of one who breaks the chains of addiction, who pierces the darkness, and who brings victory in life. I stand. Say that I stand on the promises of God. Could you clap your hands and give the Lord praise this morning? As they begin to, I think we did okay on time. Nobody flashed the flashlight at me. We're okay. As they begin to lead us in worship, consider this. Now, I am closing, so don't get nervous. Gideon with 300 men surrounded the adversary in darkness. Where did God find him at? At the beginning, it was in a cave that he had to come out of what? Darkness. You will usually end up fighting the same battle again. But with God, you'll fight it with different resources. Could you imagine? God, do you have a sense of humor? From 20,000 plus to 300 men? And now you're sending me back into the darkness? God, I just came out of the darkness. No, you go. And Gideon, they're going to say it's a sword of... This is how God has got a sense of humor. Because they're going to say it's a sword of Gideon. And Gideon, he didn't have a sword. Figure that. How does God do that? He said, take a pitcher, take a trumpet, take a pitcher, and put a light in there. And in your darkness, I want you to pick up that trumpet and pierce it. Three hundred men. Surrounding a host that could not be numbered, pierced the darkness. That sound startled the adversary. After that trumpet pierced the sound, I really believe the crashing and the breaking of that clay vessel represented the confrontation of light and darkness. And God brought Gideon to a place that he wrapped up his whole story in deliverance. Gideon, come out of darkness. I want you to pierce it. I want you to have a confrontation with the fear and the faith that's going on in your place. And when you get through the confrontation in your life, the light, it will illuminate around you. And I believe that for somebody in this house right now. As our prayer team comes across and just come and gathers across the front this morning, if maybe two or three of you will come. If there's somebody in this house right now and maybe you're a first-time guest and you're like, man, I don't know what you're talking about. This is the first time I've been to church in years, but I can identify with what you're saying because of the fear and the roller coaster ride and all of that. I would just like to give you an invitation to come and just partner with. As Gideon had a servant, I believe these are going to partner with you as well. Kind of like Plura did, which means branch. Somebody that's fruitful, they're going to partner with you. And you're going to come to them as Gideon, and you're going to say, you know, I got this crazy idea. I think I've been believing the stuff about myself that the devil doesn't even believe. And they're going to be like that armor bearer. They say, let's actually see what's real and what's not real. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's go to the edge of the enemy's camp and see what the enemy's saying about you. And I think you may be surprised today that the enemy is not saying at all. The enemy's not making fun. Could it be possible that the adversary is scared to death of you right now? Could it be possible of all the nights that you've slept in isolation in the cave in fear, the enemy's been tossing and turning as well? Because he recognizes whenever you yield to faith and when you yield to the authority that God has given you in your life, that there's going to come a great victory, not just for you, but for all of Israel and all of your family. Can we pray right now? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Jesus.